You guys may be seated. Good singing there, church. We're going to have a few more participatory songs as we go through our morning. And what a morning it is. I mean, I don't know if you guys can see, but our view, this is beautiful singing. I feel like I'm in a Charlie Brown Christmas or something. Doesn't that feel good? And so kudos on each and every one of you for bearing the elements and being here today. Good job, true Canadians, right here. Nothing's going to hold you guys back. So well done. So we want to take a bit of time this morning, not just in song, but just looking at God's word and just being reminded ourselves of what this season, what this time really is all about. And how many people have seen the movie The Christmas Carol? All right. A few of you. Okay. It's a famous movie. I couldn't remember it in the first service. I had to get help from the choir. I kept thinking Christmas Story with the Red Robert BB gun. You'll shoot your eye out, right? I was going, that's not the right movie. But Christmas Carol, you remember, you know, we hear about the ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future as they're taking through all these things. Well, today we're not going to talk about ghosts. We don't believe in ghosts here at Riverside, but we want to talk about hope past, hope present, and hope future. Now, we sang this morning a great Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. It's one of my favorite songs. I'm sure it is for many of you. And we think about that song, and there's just with that song and the words we hear, just great anticipation, a great expectation for something God desires to do. You know, O Come, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel simply means God with us. And that was the hope of so many generations. You see, long before that song was ever written, and long before Jesus ever showed up in a manger in Bethlehem, God gave his word that a Savior would come. There was an expectation. There was a hope for the Savior coming into the world. It had been foretold for centuries before Jesus even arrived in Bethlehem. But understand that with each passing year before this event unfolded, with each passing year that went by and the conditions of the world seeming to just kind of get worse and worse and the hearts of man just getting heavier and heavier, I'm sure that hope was quickly fading for many people. There were many that could have easily thought that God perhaps had even given up on them. O come, Emmanuel. I think that's not even going to happen. Maybe something happened that took God by surprise, they may have thought, and now he was unable to really carry out his plans and fulfill what he said. But understand that God always plans ahead. I'm thankful for that. God always plans ahead. Now, some of you might love to plan ahead. I like to plan ahead. I just don't always follow through with my plans when I plan to plan ahead. You know, it doesn't always happen for me, in other words. And so some of you are going to be hitting the malls Christmas Eve, you know, and fighting through the hectic crowds because you maybe failed to plan ahead or things caught you by surprise. But understand that God always plans ahead. And I love that about God, because God knew everything that was going to happen and exactly when it was going to happen. And in fact, he spoke many prophecies about Jesus's birth that reveal that God was in full control and that God was working all things out according to his good and perfect will. And as we look at some of those prophecies here this morning, we see that God was indeed moving things all along to a very specific and perfect time. At just the right time, he would deliver his son into the world to truly be the deliverer for all of mankind. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and born under the law." You see, Jesus came to this world at just the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Now, it may not have seemed like that for Israel, as they're waiting for God's word to come true, and perhaps wondering, reflecting on the fact that maybe God had abandoned them, forgotten them. Because at that time, presently, Israel was sitting under Roman rule, Roman occupation. They felt like God had abandoned them. They felt invaded. They felt they were being treated unfairly. But it was to these very conditions that God decided, I'm going to send my son into the world. Most historians agree that the world stage could not have been more perfect for seeing Jesus come into the world and for the arrival of this good news, the gospel message. You see, Romans spread a common culture and language across the Western world. East and West were connected by well-traveled trade routes. Yet the glory of Rome began to dim as scandal and corruption grew. The flaws in Rome's desire to bring world peace were widening, and yet the old religions were just kind of losing their appeal for people. Several first century writers report that there was a sense throughout the empire of disillusionment with what was, and there was a longing for something better, something greater. And you see, it was into that very disillusionment and this weary world that Jesus stepped in, and he broke through history, shining the very glorious radiance of God. You see, it's when things might seem at their worst or even at their lowest that we have to understand that God is at work. When things seem hopeless, we need to put our faith in God and hope in him, and that he is a God that plans ahead, that nothing takes him by surprise, that he's got all things moving along according to his good and perfect will. And he's given us many, many promises and prophecies that build our confidence in a good and faithful God. Now, when we read in Matthew 1, we look at the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. Here's what we read. In Matthew 1, verse 18 and 25, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her or in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, it says, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, I love what we read there. I love those words in verse 22, that it might be fulfilled. Some words that we might just kind of overlook as we get focused on the birth of Jesus. But yeah, it says that it might be fulfilled. You see, that's exactly what God wants to do in your life, in my life. He wants to fulfill, he wants to accomplish his work in you, that all of his plans might come to fruition that he set out for you. And that takes a step of faith to trust him every step of the way, because we may not always see how God is working things out. We may not always see what God is doing, and we can begin to get a little hesitant, perhaps maybe a little worried, maybe lacking a little bit of hope that God really is for us. But we have to move by faith. There may be times where he might seem distant or uninvolved, but we have to trust him and believe that he is fulfilling his work in you. And I'm not talking about a wishful kind of belief where, you know, we wish upon a star or something. We're talking about a concrete belief in Jesus, where by faith you say, I know that God is with me. I know that God is for me. And I'm going to keep living for him and trusting him and seeking him in all that I do. Because God is the God of his word. And he's demonstrated that over and over for us. And as we look at the Christmas story here, again, fresh and anew this year, we're reminded of the very fact that God has spoken all these things to be well before it happened. And it causes us to have that concrete faith in God. Now, that word that was fulfilled that we just read in Matthew 1, that was spoken of 700 years before that came to happen. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that was the word spoken by Isaiah for King Ahaz. King Ahaz was going through a difficult time. His invading armies were coming in, breathing down their necks, and things seemed very bleak. Very, very concerning. And yet a word comes to Ahaz to give him hope, to assure him. Oh, there's going to be one that will give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. God with us. Reminding Ahaz that God is with him. Even when it seems like everything is going against him, God is with him. I hope we remember that and reflect on that this year, that God is with you and he is for you. Even when circumstances might dictate or say something different, we don't have to listen to our circumstances. We have to listen to the word of God. And God says that he is with us. And we're reminded of that. It was a near fulfillment that was for Ahaz and the people of Israel, but it had its complete fulfillment when Jesus came and revealed God to us as he's born in a manger, supplying hope for us. God also shows us how he plans ahead by even foretelling where Jesus would be born. Think about that. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now think about how awesome that is. That God says, you know what? I'm not just going to say that there's a child that's going to be born. I'm going to tell you exactly where he's going to be born. I mean, it's like mic drop stuff right there. It's like, bam, I'm going to lay this down for you guys so there's no doubt. And he picks a small, insignificant seeming place like Bethlehem. That was, as we read there, little among the thousands of Judah. God could have picked any other city for Jesus to be born in. A place maybe where kings hung out, you know, where high dignitaries, you know, were commonplace, but yet God chooses Bethlehem, a small, insignificant place that people would have thought, Bethlehem. No, there's no significance there, that city, yet God calls it. Hundreds and hundreds of centuries before Jesus comes, and Jesus is born there in Bethlehem, just as God said would happen. Because God's a God of his word, he upholds his word. He lays out his plan and all of these things come to fruition. And think about Mary and Joseph having to travel down to Bethlehem for such an inconvenience as a census, right? They're living in Nazareth. They're getting ready to be married. And then the census comes up just for Rome to collect more taxes from people. And now there's this inconvenience. But yet God has this event happen through Rome to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to do what? To fulfill God's word. Even in those times in our lives where we might think, why does this have to happen? What an inconvenience this is. Understand and look to God and say, God, what are you wanting to accomplish through this? Because maybe your plan is much greater and better than my plan is. And maybe your will is better than me just, you know, having to experience a small little inconvenience or something. And that's what happened with Mary and Joseph. God fulfilling every promise, every prophecy, fulfilling it all perfectly. Lastly, let me just share another great passage in Isaiah chapter 9 that we read a lot of times this time of year. It says in Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This passage reveals to us that Jesus would come in full humanity, that a child is born, but it also reveals that Jesus would come in full deity, that he'd be fully man and fully God, because for us a child is born in humanity, but a son, it says, is given. Reveals that God is giving of himself, the very Son of God, fully God, deity met with humanity there in Bethlehem. And it says that his government would have no end. I'm thankful for that. There's not a lot for us to put our trust in our own government establishments, you know, and especially for those living in the States. Not a lot to be thankful for around this time of year, but understand that though we may not have a lot of great things to uphold within our own human established governments, there's a greater government taking place. It's the government of our King, Jesus, who came to be the ruler of all, who desires to take up rulership in our very hearts, who desires to come in and occupy the throne of our heart. It's a government that has no end. It's the government that we want to be under, because it's his government that supplies hope and blessing and peace, as God's word tells us. All foretold centuries, hundreds of years before Jesus came, and reveals to us that God is at work, and God wants to be at work in your lives even today. He's God with us. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to know that he is for you. And we're thankful for that truth here today. We're going to continue to sing and worship the Lord here today. Great job, kids. Shepherds, angels, great animals. Oh, man, you guys did great. Thank you so much. So good. Well, we've been studying at church here on Sundays, the book of Romans, going through our study verse by verse, and it's been a great study. It's a rich book with some great truths for us, and then this New Year's Day at our morning service, we're going to be hitting Romans chapter 8, another, just a great chapter, and there's a great verse in there that I love. In Romans 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." I think that's just a remarkable verse to think of God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Christmas can be a time where we're filled with a lot of oohs and ahs as we look at baby Jesus, and we're surrounded by great manger scenes, whether it's up on our mantle or in somebody's front yard. Nice manger scene, and you've always got baby Jesus just all wrapped in there, so snug and cozy, and we're just like, oh, it's so sweet, there's baby Jesus. But do we ever kind of stop and just kind of contemplate the gravity of Jesus coming to this world as one of us, having to give up the comforts of heaven, the glories of the Godhead? I mean, here's Jesus, the everlasting one, who's always been, wasn't just born, wasn't just created there in Bethlehem. He's always been. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And yet he gives up the comforts of heaven to come to a messy and broken world to identify with fallen humanity such as we were. Now, Jesus could have easily, I would imagine, I could be wrong on this, but I can imagine that Jesus would have been able just to skip all of that. Imagine the conversation in heaven, perhaps going, "Listen, you know, this whole baby thing, listen, I don't think we need to go there. Let's just skip ahead to, you know, adulthood. Let's just jump right over the whole baby toddler stage. Skip over awkward adolescence. Let's just show up as a man. Let's just take care of business. Live with those guys for a couple years." That should be enough to really be able to identify with humanity. I mean, I could imagine that being an option. But yet Jesus came as one of us and fully identified with us in every possible way. Lived here on this earth as one of us. Grew up here with family and walked through life just as we have experienced ourselves. That he could fully, truly identify with us in every single way. We all get those oohs and ah moments as we think about Jesus in the manger scene, but Jesus could have been thinking, "Ew, a baby, really?" But that's what he did for us. That's what he came to do. And that's what makes us all so amazing, that Jesus not only sacrificed at his death, but he sacrificed at his birth by leaving heaven and coming to be born in a cold, dreary place there in Bethlehem. 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king, but only once in history have we seen a king become a baby. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. Now, we read in Luke, as we continue to look through the narrative of the Christmas story, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her," Mary, "to be delivered," or sorry, for her to be delivered, "and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn." Now, there's Mary. Think about that. There's Mary on that first Christmas morning, and she's wrapping her son in cloths and just wrapping him up. But yet, here's what Jesus is doing, is he's wrapping himself in humanity. Fallen, sinful humanity. Because Jesus came to identify with us in a way that he could then remove the plague of sin in our lives. Because we were lost. We were hurting. Whether we knew it or not, the present condition of humanity was that we were dead in sin. We all fell through Adam's sin, every one of us is born in this world of sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Right when Adam fell, it was as though we were right there falling, sinning with him. And so we're tied into Adam, but Jesus came and identified with us so that we could be removed out from the shadow of Adam and now have a new head of our lives, a new representative for us, so that we could put away the sinfulness of Adam and then put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all made possible because Jesus came as one of us and clothed himself in our own humanity so that we could have new life in Jesus. But here's the thing, we need to recognize our need for that. We need to recognize and understand that we were sinful, that we are sinners, that we're fallen, that we're broken, that we are alienated from God because of our sin, and we're unable to save ourselves. A lot of times, at this time of year especially, people think, well, here's my chance to do goodwill to other men. We think about that, you know. I'm going to share a little peace with the world, and that then for sure is going to kind of really secure my place with God. God's going to see my charitable deeds, my goodwill. And if I'm a good enough person, then surely I'm going to go to heaven. And that's what a lot of people put their trust in and dependency on. But we have to understand there was a much greater need. Our sin kept us from God. And we could not live up to a good enough standard before God. That's why Jesus, who was fully God, had to come and put on humanity so that he could be the representative for us. So that he could die for our sin. Being fully God, yet fully man, he was able to represent us on the cross, but take the punishment for our sin. And he died. And he rose again so that he could secure that very life for us. And all we need to do is understand that we're sinners, we're in need. And to repent of our sin, which means simply to turn away from it. And to not just turn away from it, but to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I'm putting my trust in you. You came to do the work for me that I couldn't do. That's the present reality that we have here and that we celebrate at Christmas time, is to understand why Jesus came. What he came to do, what his purpose was in that. It was to pay the penalty for your sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made Jesus, who was without sin, to be sin for us, that he could pay that penalty, and that we could then receive the righteousness of God in him. Oh, I pray this Christmas season you would know exactly why Jesus came and what he came to do, and personalize that for you. You may be sitting here today going, oh no, life is good. I have no need. Everything's going well, and I give to charity. Everything's good. I'm a good person. We have to recognize today that none of us are good enough. But Jesus was. And Jesus came to declare the goodness of God, but to pay the penalty for your sin, that you wouldn't have to. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Jesus died so that we would not have to, so that we could have life in him and life eternal. There's a great story about a young Korean woman who gave birth to a baby boy on a cold Christmas night during the Korean conflict. Because the labor pains had started to come, she determined to walk through the snow toward the home of a missionary whom she knew would be able to provide help for her. As she neared a bridge, the birth pains became so strong that she realized she could go no further. So she crawled under the bridge, and there, under its trestles, gave birth to a perfect baby boy. Having nothing except the heavy clothes she was wearing, the young woman removed them and wrapped her tiny son like a cocoon in the clothes that she was wearing. She found a gunny sack over to the side, and she pulled it over herself and lay exhausted in the snow beside her baby, trying to keep warm herself. The next morning, the missionary at the compound got in her jeep to take a Christmas basket to a needy family. She'd crossed over that bridge when all of a sudden her jeep sputtered to a stop out of gas. As she walked across the bridge toward the compound, she heard a faint cry beneath her. Crawling under the bridge to investigate, she found the tiny baby boy warm but hungry, and beside him was the lovely young mother frozen to death. The missionary took the baby home and cared for him as if it were her own. Often, he would ask her to tell him how she had found him. Well, on Christmas Day, his 12th birthday, he asked the missionary to take him to his mother's grave. He asked her to wait a distance while he went on to pray. Standing at the grave, he bowed his head and he began to weep. The missionary watched in astonishment as he began to remove his clothing piece by piece and put it down on his mother's grave. It was bitterly cold, and the missionary thought, he surely won't take off all his clothing. He's going to freeze to death himself. But the young boy stripped himself of every piece of clothing, placing the clothes on the grave, and knelt there shivering in the snow. As the missionary stepped toward him to help him dress again, she heard him cry out to the mother that he never knew, "Were you colder than this for me, my mother?" And then he broke down and wept bitterly, because deep down he knew that she was that picture of Christ's incarnation for him. Because Jesus removed his royal robes of heaven, and he came to a cold, unforgiving world, and he gave his life for us so that we could receive him as our own, so that we could have life. I pray today that you have seen and understood what Jesus came to do for you, how he stripped himself of everything and sacrificed himself so that you could be spared, so that you could receive life in him today. May you know that life that Jesus has for you today. Receive it today. All it takes is crying out to say, "I need you, Jesus. Come in and be my Lord and Savior, because I'm a sinner and I need your saving." Let's continue to sing. So we've looked here this morning at hope past, moved to hope present, looking at the reality of why Jesus came. But that's, of course, not the end of the story, because we have a hope future as well. Because of all that Jesus has done, coming as one of us to represent us in our humanity, the fact that he has fulfilled every single word and prophecy and promise spoken of the Messiah, we have a reason to rejoice. It's not just at Christmas time here, but it's every day of the year. We have a part to play now, not just in the celebration of this, but in the declaration of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. I love the fact that in the first, in the Christmas story, we see that those first responders to the very manger scene, the first witnesses that God selected were these shepherds. Shepherds that received this announcement from the angel and made their way to Bethlehem, to where Jesus was. And these were the ones that were first on the scene and to be the first witnesses. And it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 to 20, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now, the fact that shepherds are there on the scene might not be a very big deal for us. We become very accustomed to, the whole scene in Bethlehem with the shepherds there. But for the shepherds to be the ones that God selected was very unique for this time and day. You see, the shepherds were not the kind of people that you would typically be inviting over for Sunday dinner. As a class, shepherds had a very bad reputation. More regrettable was their habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country, picking up anything that maybe wasn't chained down. And so they were considered unreliable and were not allowed to even give testimony in the law courts. These were not the people that you would be counting on, depending on, or using for such a momentous occasion as the arrival of the Savior to the world, and to be the ones that would be declaring this word now afterwards. God could have chosen anybody else to be a part of that Christmas story. But I see in this a very intentional, wonderful purpose and plan of God. Because God was doing something special, and he wanted it to be for all people. Reminds us that God is no respecter of persons. That God's not just coming for the people that are well off or the people that live a very moral life. He's not coming for a select few, but this is a message that's available for all people, shepherds included. The very people that were the outcast, the looked down upon. God says, I've got a plan and a purpose for you. This is a truth, a message, a hope that is available for you, for me, for all of us, and for anybody. And notice, I love this. They came and they returned with great joy. They, it says in Luke's gospel, they were glorifying and praising God. Why? Because the promised one, the Savior, had come. And now there was true, legitimate hope. And they knew the significance of these events. That things were going to change. How about you? Have you let this season just become a time to kind of feel good, enjoy some good food, just make it all about, you know, a traditional time? Or do we get excited? Are we filled with joy like these shepherds over the fact that God allowed his son to come and be our Savior? To realize and recognize that God is at work, always has been. And he continues to carry out his work of salvation. And not only does he want you to receive it and to be a part of it, but he wants you to go now and be a messenger of that. And he's called us all. If he can call shepherds to say, I want you to go and proclaim this and be a witness of this, he can use any of us. And he desires to do that. And there's great joy as we allow this to resonate in our own hearts and say, man, I want to pass this good news on to other people. There's great joy. There's great excitement that comes in our own lives as we begin to pass on this truth to other people and share with them the real reason for the season. That Jesus came to a fallen, broken world to save it. To restore it, to bring life to those that were otherwise dead in sin. Jesus came to fix all of that. All through the service, we're singing songs about a very special event. And it's more than an event that's foretold in the past. It's more than just a present reality to sit around a table with some good food over. It provides future hope. It gives us a reason to keep singing, to keep proclaiming, to keep sharing this good news. So, again, I encourage you, may you just allow Jesus to fill your heart, with hope and joy this Christmas. And may it stir in you a desire to go and pass this on to others, to let it be real for yourself, but then live it out for others to see all that Jesus has done for you, all that he means for you, the excitement that we can have and pass that on to other people. And we're going to sing that very truth here today. And we're going to have the kids come back up and we're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain as a reminder for us that we get to leave from here today now and tell others about this great truth and this great gospel message, this great reality that we have a Savior now, Jesus Christ.